I love gardening. We're going to switch over to my slides now, Aaron. There we go. I love gardening. I found this picture this last week. I love gardening. I hate gardening. Two contradictory statements that for me both are true at the same time. I love gardening. I hate gardening. I love planting seeds. I love watching them grow. I love the smell of fresh soil, and especially right after a gentle rain when it comes down, watering the plants. I love the variety of vegetables and the fresh taste of each one. I love growing something with my own hands instead of having to go to a store and buy something that might be processed or weeks old on the store. I mean, I can tell a difference. I can really tell a difference between a ripe tomato fresh from the vine on a BLT than from a store-bought tomato. I can tell a difference. I really can. There's a difference there. I love gardening in the harvest, and when granted with an abundance, I love sharing that harvest with others. I just love it. But I hate it. I hate all the work that goes into gardening. I hate weeding the garden. Luckily, we don't have weeds in our garden that bad. But I hate gardening. I hate preparing the ground. I hate tilling and digging and turning it over the soil. I hate all the secondary work of removing stones or crabgrass. And our garden has a lot of crabgrass. I mean, I don't know if it's just our lawn, whatnot. A lot of crabgrass. And that crabgrass just grows underneath all the, I mean, our Terry and I have tried to, over the last several years, try to do things to help prevent weeds in our garden. We've tried putting barricades around our garden. We've tried we tried all the chemicals and things, the bad chemicals, and we said we don't want to do that. We tried organic type of thing. We tried all kinds of mulch to kind of keep the weeds down, but they still come back. The grass, the crabgrass, just grows under the barricades and pops out right by the, you know, you can't see it as it burrows underneath the barricade or under the fence, but then it pops up right by your vegetables and it robs it of its nutrients. It starves them of the vile moisture needed to give me my good fat tomatoes and my nice long green beans. And pulling up crabgrass is nearly impossible because of its spider webbery type of thing and all its tentacles that goes on out. Its roots are long and buried. And the thing is about crabgrass is there's no benefit to crabgrass. I cannot take the crabgrass and cook it and eat it. I cannot use it for mulch or anything because it'll just regrow. I cannot eat it. It doesn't replenish nutrients in the soil if I bury it. It's just a worthless plant that gets thrown into a pile and eventually this fall will burn it. They are worthless plants that I will eventually burn. And if I don't do it, if I don't get down and pull them up fully by the roots, like I did with this plant actually this morning, I actually had to dig that up a little bit, they'll just sprout up in the next few days as if I had done nothing, right? You guys are gardening out there. You guys know what I'm talking about. I hate gardening. And I've yet to find a way in which I can love gardening and hate gardening. It's one of those things. I have yet to find a way to have one without the other. We've tried all these things, and yet our weeds are still growing. But without gardening, we would not be able to give away and use the things that they have. So I love gardening. So, confusing, right? Well, Jesus knew all about gardening. He grew up in a time where, in a culture where many people were into agriculture. They were farmers. A lot of people had a small plot around them that they would farm for the food, for the family, maybe even sell it in a marketplace. But they did not have the massive farmlands that we have around us. Many people in our area are just actually starting to harvest. Have you seen some of the combines out there and some of the tractors in the fields? Just starting to harvest. I'm starting to see combines and tractors hauling grains. And Jesus, keeping with his culture, used a lot of parables about farming, about nature, about things from the outside, how they related to kingdom of God. And these parables, which are kind of short stories explaining these hidden or mysterious things about God, often have moral implications to them, as we saw in the past. We looked at already, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of these parables of Jesus, and I told you that each parable discloses a particular truth, and they disclose it in two different ways. For some people, the parable reveals the truth about God, who are eager to listen, but for other people, they had ears, but they don't hear. They don't really hear, and that truth is kept concealed. And I love this quote I'm going to do it one more time here. Love this quote from Herbert Locklear that I found this last week. It says, parables declare truth exactly in the degree which men can admit it, hiding it from those who would abuse it, imparting it to those who obey it. To reveal the truth to the receptive, but to conceal it from the unreceptive. You know, it's kind of that both and, that sometimes the parables reveal things to us, and sometimes if we're not really listening, if we're not really digging into the parables, Jesus tells them to hide the message, and that's what we looked at a few weeks ago. And I, again, bring this message up, this idea up again this morning, because we're going to look at the parable in which Jesus tells us why he tells a parable, and we're going to skip over that because we already talked about that a few weeks ago, because a couple weeks ago we looked at that as we started looking at the parables. Today we're going to look at the parable itself. And like many of the parables that we looked at, this is a famous parable that's mentioned in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when I say Synoptic Gospels, these Gospels are probably written very similarly to the similar story of Jesus and are almost the same. In fact, some people think Mark was probably written first, and then Matthew saw Mark and read through Mark and kind of added some of his things when he wrote his Gospel. And then Luke, trying to sum up everything and trying to be a historical account of the historical Luke that he is, saw Matthew and Mark and kind of substituted his own things and ideas as he wrote to Theophilus in his gospel. Now, John, the fourth gospel, kind of did not use these first three as kind of a outline and kind of went on his own. And so that's why his is a little bit different. And so John wrote his gospel in a little bit different way. Just a little side note here, probably next year I'm thinking about doing a message or a series of messages on the book of John, maybe on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well, talking about the beloved. So we'll see if that kind of pans out. I've preached several messages on John already in this passage, talking about the one another's and also the I am statements of John. So I'm not sure, but we'll look at that. But that's kind of beside our point here. So the parable we're looking at is the parable of the sower. And I've often wondered why it was called the parable of the sower. I kind of thought, oh, this is talking about more about the soils of the four different soils than the sower. Why is it called the parable of the sower? And it puzzled me for the longest time. But actually, this last week, like you, I've read the story many times before, but this last week I found a phrase in there that just suddenly popped out at me. And hopefully it pops out at you too, because it's actually from Matthew 13:18. The reason why he called it the parable of the sower? Because Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. When he explains it to his disciples in Matthew 13:18, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And then he goes on to explain it. And so Jesus says, hey, this is the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soils. And so that got me kind of thinking. I had originally titled this message Grounded, thinking about I was going to talk about the ground, the four grounds of the parable. But the sower is what Jesus is pointing to here. He's not pointing to the ground. We'll talk about the ground this morning, but we're going to talk about the sower and its meaning, because all these parables have a meaning and a moral behind all this. We saw this in all the parables we looked at so far. The first parable we looked at was the parable of the wise and foolish builders, and the parable of that story was having a firm foundation of listening and doing. That was the thing, not just listening, but doing the words of God. That was the first parable. The Good Samaritan taught us the importance of being a good neighbor. That's the moral of that story. And the more of the last story that we looked at last week, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons, is that lost things matter to God. And if you want to listen to any of those messages, they're on our website. But the moral of this story, of the parable of the sower, is very simple and yet profound. In fact, very profound. The moral of the story is, sowers sow. Now think about that. No, you don't need to think about it. It's profound and yet simple, right? It's sower sow. That's it. The main job of the sower is to sow seed. So let's read about this parable here in Matthew 13, starting in chapter 1, verse 1 of Matthew 13, and see what the sower is all about. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house that he was preaching and teaching in and sat by the lake, Lake of Galilee. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell among the path. The birds came along and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, The plants were scorched, and they withered because it had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Then Jesus says this, again, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him understand what the story is all about. Now, unlike some of other Jesus' parables, Jesus actually explains this parable to his disciples afterwards. We're not left wondering what the seed is. We're plainly told what the four different soils represent. We're even told what the bird represents in this parable. But the only thing about this parable that Jesus does not explain is the sower. And yet Jesus calls this the parable of the sower. So why is all this? And we're going to look at that in a minute here. Let's look at what this interpretation of this parable is at. Because after a brief interlude, Jesus tells the disciples what this parable means. Let me read you that, starting in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Anyone who hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell among the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. And he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Here's the interpretation. It's very clear, right? Because, now, like I said, between the telling of the parable and the explanation here, we had this conversation about why Jesus taught in parables. And like I said, without preaching the sermon again, we learned that the truth is kind of hidden and yet also revealed, that he who has ears would listen and apply this parable. And it's more just a story. So let's look at the interpretation. First of all, the seed is very clear. It says God's word. It's the message of the kingdom, and Jesus says there in Matthew. Actually, Luke has it even more clear in his account of this parable. It says the meaning of the parable in Luke 8:11 says the seed is the word of God. Very clearly, it's the word of God. This is without question. And the seeds have been linked to God's word throughout the Old Testament. The manna that was given to the children of Israel from the bread of heaven was compared to a colander seed. And so we see God's word is sent forth like seed. And I think this is, as I was looking through different passages of Scripture that talks about seeds, I think this is the simplest explanation of what this troubling or what this weird commands are in Luke 19:19. They have three different commands that kind of, Why is God mentioning this? And I think it applies here to the seed being the word of God. 19:19 says, do not mate two different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. And do not wear clothing woven of two different kinds of material. Now, this is not talking about necessarily wearing specific clothing, but he says, hey, don't mix God and worshiping him with worshiping other gods. That's kind of what this kind of idea is all about, I think, behind this, because he's talking about the seed being God's word. Don't mix these things with other things. I mean, we've been talking about, if we've been reading through the Bible here, this is exactly what the Jeremiah, as we read through the book of Jeremiah, is talking about with the children of Israel at that point in history. It says, hey, you guys are worshiping all these other gods, and you're worshiping God in the temple. Why are you mixing these things together? God is a jealous God. He wants you to worship him alone. And so, not mixing things together. If seed is connected with God's word, God is saying that these three things are not to mix worshiping me with worshiping other gods. And of course, you had that famous verse also from Isaiah 55 that talks about seeds. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it blood and flourish, that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word goes out from my mouth and it will not come to me empty, but will accomplish what I desired and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. A very important verse there in Isaiah. That talks about God's word and God's seed being sown among us. So we're told that the seed is God's word, and the soil, the first type of soil, is the hard path. And that talks about those who are hard-hearted. That those that whose heart is so hard it doesn't understand the word of God that was sown in it, and quickly the bird, which we're told is Satan, comes and snatches it up. Now it says here in Matthew, doesn't say the word Satan, it says the evil one. But actually in the book of Luke, his account of it uses the word the devil. In the Greek, it's diabolos, the devil. And so it's more specific there. It is the devil that comes along and snatches that seed up from that hard soil because it has no chance to get into the soil. We're also told that the second soil of the rocks has to do with those that fall away because of trouble or persecution. They sprout up nicely, but they don't have that root. They don't dig down deep enough. And because they're not deep enough, when troubles come, the sun scorches them and they fall away. Kind of reminds me of some of the trees that were uprooted because of the recent hurricane in the south. Yes, the soil just could not handle all that wind and turbulence and whatnot. And so when trouble and persecution comes upon these people that receive the word, they fall away. Likewise, rocky soil makes the seed unable to take root fully, and the seed is unproductive. Next, we talked about the soil three. Talked about the thorns, talked about the weeds that we talk about here. And we're talking about in this that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the life out of these seeds. And that's the thing about these worries of life and the deceitfulness of money just tear people apart even today. In fact, Mark actually adds a third one here, the worldly desires. The things of the world just entice people away. You know, they hear the word, they start growing in God's word, and yet when they look around them, the things of money and their own desires and the worries of their life kind of make them unproductive. And once again, we see this even today. People profess faith in God's word and yet do not trust him for the rest of their lives. The concerns of their life for making money and the culture of the world entices them away from becoming a productive Christian. And then, of course, the fourth soil is a good soil, the productive soil. And hears the word of God, listens, applies it to their life, actually uses the ears that God has given them to hear what God is saying to them, and it returns with abundant, productive crops. And of course, you've all heard probably about these four soils. And if any of you are like me, you probably ask yourself, okay, we want to sow seed in the productive soil. So why waste our seed in the other three soils? I mean, three-fourths of the soils that this man sows in are unproductive. Why? That's a waste. Why waste all this energy and time sowing into soil that's bad? Maybe this is what Jesus is talking about in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't throw your pearls before swine, you know, because that's unproductive. I thought, why does this farmer sow seed when he knows that, hey, it's not going to fall on this path? It's not going to take root there because there's rocks there. Why waste three-fourths of his seed? But then a couple of thoughts hit me. A couple of thoughts came to my mind here as I contemplated it. It seemed like a waste. But two major thoughts came to me about sowing seeds and three-fourths of it not bearing fruit. First of all, farming back then was a lot different from farming today, okay? Just when I think of a modern farm today, I think of plowed fields, I think of it being able to cultivate that soil that's hard, being able to take those weeds and kill them with weed killer and herbicides, and being able to remove rocks easily with our mechanics. I think of a farm field in today's culture as something like this. There's a straight path, maybe a road through this field, or maybe alongside the field somewhere, and there's certain parts of the field that you don't want to do because there's a rocky soil over here, so let's not do it over there. There's thorns over in this section, but there's some good sections, so let's do it over here. That's what I think of when I think of farming. But that wasn't the case back in those days. They didn't have the herbicides and the abilities to make bad soil into good soil. In those places, we cannot do like this. We'd group off and say, okay, we're not going to plant over in this section. But I picture the soil back in those days more like this, where you see there's several small little sections of rocks and thorns, and maybe a path is kind of winding through. And so it's not as clear cut where the good soil is, where the rocky soil is, where the thorny soil is. It's kind of scattered throughout. And again, the farmer in those days couldn't really do a whole lot about it. This is the kind of soil that he had to work with. This is the reality in those days that the sower had to sow everywhere because good soil was everywhere. It just so happened there happened to be multiple sections of bad soil in and around his field. And so I thought, well, this is why the guy just throws his seed everywhere, because everywhere is good soil with little spots here and there. But then an even more profound thought hit me that I'd never thought about before. According to this thinking, three-fourths of the seed that he sowed was wasted. Three-fourths of it was on ground that was not productive. Three-fourths of it was seed that had gone wasted. But I was thinking about it backwards. Because I would not, if I was a farmer, I wouldn't cast seed where it was going to go up useless. But as you think about it, the three-fourths that were unproductive was seen only after the harvest or during the harvest time. When they could say, oh, yes, I can see the weeds up there now. I can see where that was the rocky places. I can see where that's productive places. I can see where the path is now. I was looking at the story from the harvest point of view instead of the sowing part of view. And of course, you know that you cannot harvest without first sowing. You need to sow first, right? And when you sow, you don't see that. Think about it. When you sow, it's in the springtime. And when you sow, you cannot see the rocks under. You can't see where the path is really at because the path isn't really defined, first of all. But when you sow on rocky soil, the soil at first on the top is good topsoil. It's the layer underneath that's the rocks. The rocks are not up here. The rocks are underneath the soil. You can't see the rocks in the springtime. They're under the soil. And it's the roots that can't go down and hits that rock. So when you look at the soil, you're not seeing all kinds of rocks all over the place. Oh, I need to get rid of those rocks. You're seeing nice soil and not seeing that underlying rock underneath, right? And so when you look, hey, I'm going to sow that soil because that's good soil. And for that little bit, it is good soil. It's the rocks that you can't see. And so when a sower sows on this rocky soil, to him, it looks like good soil. He doesn't see the rocks. The same thing is with thorns and weeds. Weeds in the spring are not growing yet, just like the wheat or the grain that you put on there, the seed. It's not until afterwards that the seed and the weeds grow up together. In fact, Jesus, just after this parable, talks to the second parable about how he plants seed and the enemy comes in and plants tares along with them, another kind of weeds. And it says that they grew up together, and it wasn't until halfway through the season that they said, wait a second, we got wheat and tares. Didn't you plant good seed? And the farmer says, yes, I planted good seed. The enemy came along, and the people says, well, let's rip up those weeds there. And the farmer says, no, because we'll rip up some grain along with it. Wait till the harvest time, and then we'll pull up the weeds then, and then we'll harvest the grain, and then we'll burn the weeds, and we'll bring in the grain. The weeds, at first, were not weedy fields. They too look like good soil. They just had some seeds on there of weeds that had not yet sprouted yet as well. And of course, the good soil was looked like good soil because it was good soil. And so actually, at the beginning of the season, when you're sowing, three-fourths of the land here looks good. The good rocky soil, the good weedy soil, and the good soil. Because the weeds haven't come up, the rocks you can't see. So three-fourths of this is not wasted. When you're sowing, when you're harvesting, yes, you see, oh, wait a second, only three-fourths of my harvest came in because this field has weeds and that has rocks and this is the path. I was looking at it backwards. You see, even today, we have combines out there that give real-time data. I mean, these things, I have a computer in theirs, and they, as they're harvesting the crops, and I've seen this in a couple of combines, as they're harvesting the crops, they say, oh, this section of, of ground has been yielding 10 pounds per acre or whatever it is. Or this pound's doing five bushels or whatever per acre, you know? And they can see, oh, this is where it's kind of a soil that maybe got flooded early on in the season. And even though I planted it there, it flooded later on, and so therefore I only get two bushels per acre from this section because it flooded. Or because I planted this too close to the weedy sides, I'm getting more weeds, and so therefore I'm not getting as much. But here is the good soil. You can pinpoint by GPS actually which is the best part of your fields are yielding. But again, this is looking at the results of the harvest, not of the extra sowing. Because you cannot know the outcome of the sowing until the harvest. That's the second kind of little moral of the story. You cannot know the outcome of your planting until you actually wait and it grows and you harvest it. When you're sowing in the spring, you cannot predict the outcome. Think about it. In the spring, the ground looks all alike. You cannot point to a particular spot and say, oh, it's a rocky spot. I'm not going to plant there. Oh, no, that's a weedy spot. I'm not going to plant there. The soil looks all the same. The rocks and the rocky soil are not visible beneath the surface. And the kind of soil that Jesus describes in this parable is that kind that has the rocks right underneath the surface, not just on top of the surface. And the same thing is true about the thorns and weeds. During the spring, when a sower sows, the weeds have not yet sprouted up yet. They've yet grown. So you cannot tell where the weedy spots are. It's not until after the seed and the weeds start growing up that you can see, oh, the weeds are growing. And of course, weeds grow faster than the grain grows. It's just one of those things. So the thorny soil looks like good soil in the spring when the sower sows. In fact, Jesus will go on in Matthew. Okay, I talked about that. So if you take this idea into account, this farmer is sowing this seed in the spring, and he looks around, and he cannot see all these things that are bad about the soil. He says, hey, this is good soil. Scatter it about. So if you take this into account, he's not wasting seed at all, because all he sees is good soil. At the time of sowing, when he harvests it, he sees that this is not the case. He's not wasting his seed at all. In fact, in hindsight, 3/4 of his field is good. During the time of sowing, 3/4 of his field is good soil in his eyes. It's only along the path what's hard that does not accept the seed that is carried away by the birds that might be the 1/4 that is not good. And I also thought, oh, the seed that fell along the path was kind of an accidental seed. And you know, when a sower sows, he would reach into a bag and he would throw the seed out and he would scatter the seed, and the seed that fell along his path was kind of an accidental thing. And I thought, oh, this of course it's not going to grow there, so why would he want to sow that? But then as I looked at my path back there, let me go back to my slide there, the path is curves, and you never know what in those little crossback sections, there might be a little patch of good soil there, right in that path there, that you might think, oh, this is part of the path, but no, it's good soil. So he would let the seed fall on the path as well. Plus, as I was thinking about it too, I thought, look at our parking lot. Now, if you would look in the middle of the summer here at our parking lot, it's hard asphalt. It's paved over. In fact, a couple years ago, we even sealed it up a little bit, so kind of seal up those cracks. But this summer, it looked like a field out there before Jim came along and burned some of those things up, and Ron came along and helped out with that. It looked like a field out there. We kept spraying it with chemicals. We kept burning it away. And where did those weeds come from? They grew up in little cracks. Did we plant weeds out in our parking lot? No. They found those seeds found those little cracks. And even in the path, in the hard soil, can grow up. And so even in the path, there might be a little crevice or crack in that hard heart, that life that doesn't want to know God, might get planted, might be missed by the birds. It's possible that there is good soil in those twists and turns, and those cracks and crevices that might make a difference. So even seed that fell along the path in Jesus' parables had a chance of growing and producing crops. So again, the moral of the story is that we cannot know the outcome of the harvest until after we sow. We cannot know the outcome of the sowing until after the harvest, is how I put it on my slide here. You cannot know that first seed that falls along the path will be snatched away by Satan, or find that little crack, that bit of good soil. You cannot know that the next soil that you sow into, that word is going to not fall into rocky soil. Not have that good soil on top, but fall that just under the surface looks is bad. And if you skip over that section that you think might be bad, you might miss someone that might grow up. You cannot know just by looking at the third type of soil where the weeds have yet to take hold whether or not that seed's going to prosper or the weeds will prosper. Who knows? The weeds might not grow up for whatever reason that may be. And you cannot know whether or not just by looking at the fourth soil will it be good and will produce. But sowers sow despite what it might turn out to be. We are all called to do our part during the times of sowing and to sow. When it's time to plant, we need to plant. We cannot be concerned what kind of soil we're planting into. I would argue, like I said, 3/4 of that soil looked good to the sower. So don't look ahead and think, oh, well, that seed's going to be wasted because it's not on good soil. That's not the job of the sower. That's the job of the harvester. That's the job of the person at the end of the season. The sower sows regardless of the outcome. The sower sows regardless of the outcome. Because the sower knows the power of the seed. Now, what was the seed that we learned about? God's word, right? God's word is powerful. God's word changes lives. It's a very powerful thing. Because God's word is so powerful. He knows the power of God's word. And if you have good seed, it will find good soil. And even if 3/4 of that seed doesn't produce, doesn't yield a crop, that seed does not fall on that soil for nothing. But when it does produce things on a good soil, it produces over and above that wasted seed too, right? When Jesus comes to the end of this harvest, he doesn't say, oh, we'll gather up 1/3, 2/3 more with that good crop. No, he says 100 times, 60 times, 30 times. Kind of like in Matthew's gospel because he starts with 100 and goes down to 30, whereas the other gospels say 30, 100, 30, 60, 100. They do it in reverse order. But says, hey, that good soil that does produce is going to produce more than the seed that you wasted on the other non-productive soil. So we have this parable of the sower. And like I said, the sower in this parable is not defined. He defines the seed, he defines the soil, he defines the even the bird, the Satan that comes along, but he doesn't find who the sower is. Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it his listeners? Notice what he's talking to at the beginning there? He went out to his boat to tell them this parable about the sower. Is he the sower in the boat, or is the sower on the shore going to listen and hear what God says to them? That's the message. He who has ears, let him hear. If you are sowers, hear this message to sow. Sowing is what sowers do. And so Jesus tells us all these things that even you can be a sower. Your job has the power to sow seeds. Sowing is not hard because it's not tilling up the ground, it's not removing stones, it's not, God doesn't call us necessarily to weed. It's to spread the seed far and near. And it can be a job done by everyone who hears God's word. Because again, God's word is powerful. Again, notice the context here. Jesus is speaking to those who have ears, wanting the more deeply meaning of this parable, applying God's word to our hearts, those who can and should be sowing. Again, I thought about this idea of planting, and again, several verses came up here that I also want to mention here this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, we saw this at the beginning of the year, where Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are the sowers. We are the planters. We are the waterers, to take the illustration on a little further, as Paul does. We're not the one responsible for the harvest. When the harvest comes, we can benefit from that, as Jesus says elsewhere. But we're called to sow, to water. God will make it grow. God will worry about those hard hearts. God will worry about that rocky soil. God will worry about that thorns. And His Holy Spirit will help break up that hard heart and make it like a soft, fleshy heart, as we see elsewhere. And then we read this verse this last week that I thought applied as well. If you read through 2 Corinthians as we're going through, you read this, and I think it applies to this parable as well. It applies elsewhere, we'll see in a minute. But for 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10 says this: "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously also reaps generously. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of righteousness." Right? Now again, the context of this verse is talking about giving in church and giving to God's ministry and whatnot. Paul's talking about that in this passage. But I think it applies to giving out God's word too. If you sow sparingly, if you only sow in those spots that you think are good soil, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow everywhere and generously, if you give your testimony and your word to others, He will give us a generous harvest. However, you say in your heart, "Well, I'm not sure if I want to sow or witness to this person because they have a hard heart. I'm not sure if they'll hear me. I'm not sure if they'll listen to me. Or they look like a rocky soil. They might have too many weeds, too many problems in their life. I'm not sure if I want to witness to them. I'm not sure if I want to sow in that area." We'll never know what God can do with that seed. If we refuse to sow, then that seed's not going to go anywhere. It's going to remain in a bag. And what good does seed remain in a bag do? Right? Look at the world around us. Yes, it might be rocky. Yes, it might be weedy. Yes, it might be hard. But God says, sowers, sow. Cast out the seed. Tell others about my word. Don't be afraid of Satan coming along to pluck it away. Cast some more out of it out there. See what Satan does with that. See if Satan misses that crack where it might fall into on that path. See if that rock might be broken up by God's power. See if those weeds might be killed because of God's power, that He will supply the seeds of the sower and bread for food to increase our store of seed and enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. You see, we've been given that seed. We've all had that seed, and we can all have all we need to abound in every good work. So let's scatter this seed to all. Don't think of it as a wasted time. Don't think of it as a wasted seed. God's word will come back just as that rain comes down from heaven and will not return to Him void. Scatter that seed so that it can be applied to everyone who we come in contact with. That is God's message to us. Sowers, sow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for this parable of the sower, realizing that we too are sowers of Your word. You have given us that seed. You have planted it into our hearts. Now let it result in a harvest of 160, even 30 times more than we plant, that has been planted in us because we heard what You had to say to us and we did what You asked us to do. This we say in Jesus' name. Amen.